together. It's challenging stuff, isn't it? Let's pray together as we come to God's word. Father, thank you for your word that corrects us and teaches us and strengthens us and guides us and gives us encouragement and gives us hope and gives us help in the middle of temptation. Lord, I pray this morning that you would point our eyes to Jesus, our great high priest, and that you would help us to rely on him and his grace. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, when was the last time, question for you, when was the last time that you felt the need to see a doctor? Hopefully it hasn't happened a lot, but I'm sure that at some point in your life there's been a time when you thought, you know what, there's something wrong with my body, I'm going to go get it checked out, I'm not going to sort it out myself. When was the last time you felt the need to go to a mechanic? Even my most handy of friends, the guys who change their own oil and change their own tyres, even those guys still, I think, at some point or other will take off their car to the mechanic when there's something really big that needs doing. When was the last time you felt the need to see a lawyer? Hopefully not often. Hopefully not often, but I think you would agree that anyone in serious legal trouble would be wanting a lawyer to represent them, yes? Yes? If you're in serious trouble, you'd be wanting a lawyer to represent you in court. When was the last time you felt the need to see a priest? Ever? Has there ever been a time when you felt the need to see a priest? I don't count, by the way. I'm not a priest, just so you know. And we'll explain more about that why later. I'm assuming you don't have a priest on speed dial for daily needs. Why do you think it is that, generally speaking, we don't feel the need for a priest anymore? There was a time when people did regularly go and see a priest, but why is it, do you think, that we don't really feel the need to see a priest anymore? In some ways, I think it's probably because there's a fundamental shift in the way that we've seen religion. There's actually been a change in the way that we view religion and hence view priests. C.S. Lewis picked this up a generation ago. He said this. He said, "The ancient man approached God or even the gods as the accused person approaches his judge. For the modern man, the roles are reversed. He is the judge and God is in the dock. He's quite a kindly judge. The trial may even end in God's acquittal. But the important thing is that man is on the bench and God is in the dock." I think in many ways we don't feel the need for a priest because we actually don't feel that we need a mediator between us and God. We've lost some of that reverence that says we can't just waltz into God's presence. We actually need someone to be a mediator for us. But if God is the holy God he is revealed to be in the Bible, and if we are the sinners that we are revealed to be in the Bible, then we need a mediator to go between us and God. Could it be that a priest is actually a gift from God that allows us to address our guilt and shame and for sinful people like you and me to live in peace with God? Could it be that a priest is actually a gift to us? But firstly, we need to figure out, what is a priest? What is a priest? If I say the word priest, I can probably imagine there's two images that spring to mind, at least there is in my head. The first one is someone who's sitting on death row or maybe lying in a hospital bed and they call for someone like a monk to come and give them last rites. That's probably the Hollywood version of a priest that you might see. The other one is cooler. It's sort of like a mystical Dumbledore slash Gandalf druid type figure with a very impressive beard and who has secret hidden knowledge that can invoke divine power. That's probably the other image of a priest if you read the right kind of novels. That's not the picture that an ancient Jewish person had. Later on, when you get home, if you want to do some extracurricular reading, look up Leviticus 8 to 10, chapter 8 through to 10, and Leviticus chapter 16. And it's actually the institution of the priesthood in the Old Covenant. You can read that later and find out all about priests and how it all started for those ancient Jews. But this passage gives us a nice summary. Have a look at it there. Keep it there open in front of you. We're going to start reading from chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. That's a fairly good picture of what the high priest was supposed to be. Selected from the people. He's one of us. Doesn't stand above us. He's one of us. And he represents us to God. Now note that. They're not revealers of God to the people. They are people that stand before us and represent us to God. Do you get it? So they're not invoking divine power with secret mysteries. They're actually representing us to God. Now, if that bothers you, again, let me just point out to you that if you were going to see a court, if you were going to stand before a judge in a court, you would get a lawyer to represent you, right? Now, standing before the God of all the universe is completely minuscule compared to standing before an earthly court with a human judge. So why would we think that we could just blithely approach the God of all the universe and waltz into his presence? A priest was there to offer sacrifice for sin. It tells you that sin is costly. Sin matters. Sin is a life or death affair. Sacrifices need to be offered for sin. But a high priest doesn't lord it over others. They were weak. They were sinful, just like us. And so before they offered any sacrifice for my sin, they would first offer a sacrifice for their own sin. They were sinful like us. And what that means is they can correct us gently, without superiority, recognizing their own weaknesses. And lastly, we're told that a priest was someone who was appointed by God. It's not a volunteer position. It's not something that you just ask for the front for volunteers and someone goes, oh, yeah, I'll be a priest. Sure, no problems. No. God appointed the priests. He selected Aaron from among the people and he selected Aaron's descendants and set them aside. Now, what does all this add up to? That we approach God on his terms and that we need a mediator to go between us and that our sin is costly. A priest set apart and appointed by God allowed a weak and sinful and failing people to be in relationship with a holy, perfect God. A priest allowed us to have a peaceful relationship with the holy God of all the universe. I want to push pause here for a second. This isn't the main point of the passage, but I want to just say a word about how we deal with each other's sin. It reminds me of a story. I heard the story told once of two church elders who were going around, they'd organized a meeting to go around and sit down with a church member who had sinned grievously. And they were going around with the aim of confronting them with their sin and hopefully restoring them in repentance and restore them back into fellowship. And as they were driving over, one of them commented that, you know, without God, he would have committed the same sin. He was just as weak as the guy they were going around to see, and that, you know, if it wasn't for the grace of God, he would be just as big a sinner as this man they were going to see. And the other one was shocked. The other elder was shocked and said, oh no, I would never do that. I could never do that. And they wisely pulled the car over and they had a chat and they acknowledged that if they couldn't see the weakness in their own heart, the sin in their own heart that would lead them to fall, that they were not fit to correct or to counsel anybody else. So they postponed the meeting. They turned the car around and they went home and they set aside time that week to repent of their own sin, their own pride, their own weakness, to ask God to search them and make it clear to them. They weren't going to go and confront somebody else with their sin without recognizing their own weakness. And I think there's a great wisdom in that. Now notice, they didn't ignore that man's sin. They were ready to go round and address it with him, but only gently, humbly, recognizing the same weakness in themselves. One of my commentaries had a note on these verses that I thought was helpful. He writes, "Those who deal with sinners can err in one of several extremes, bearing a stoic indifference to the sin, manifesting a mushy sentimentality that plays down its significance, or expressing anger born of exasperation. What is needed is the highly valuable quality of forbearance, which deals with sin seriously and the sinner patiently." And that, I think, shows love and shows humility. The second point of this passage is that Jesus himself has become our one and only high priest. As we read these verses, he meets the requirements of priesthood and he exceeds them and supersedes them and replaces them. Look at verse 5. "In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.' And he says in another place, 'You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek.' During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek." Jesus was appointed by God. He didn't take the honor on himself. The author quotes Psalm 2 and Psalm 110, and in both of those psalms, God makes a declaration, and the writer applies that declaration to Jesus. "You are my son, and you are a high priest in the order of Melchizedek." Okay, what's the order of Melchizedek? We're going to come back to that when we look at Hebrews 7. But the important thing is that God appointed Jesus to be a high priest. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus approaches the cross, he pleaded with God, offering prayers and petitions to God. Hebrews calls it an offering of prayers and petitions that he made. It's like what Ken mentioned earlier, a man in the garden. We can enter the Garden of Eden with God because our Lord Jesus sweated blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, offering prayers and petitions. Where other priests are weak and sinful, Jesus was perfect in obedience, without sin, and God made him the source of salvation for everyone who obeys him forever. He is the channel through which we receive salvation. You might wonder about Jesus being made perfect or him learning obedience. It's not saying that Jesus wasn't perfect and then became perfect. It wasn't saying that Jesus started out disobedience and then attained a perfect level of obedience. It is saying that through his life of faithfulness, lived out in struggle and death, he proved his perfection. Jesus wasn't pristine. He was perfect. And it was a perfection lived out in a life of struggle and temptation and suffering. And he proved his perfection, living perfectly before God. Jesus takes up and fulfills that role of priest forever. He supersedes the old system of priests and sacrifices. He is the one who represents us before God, stands between us and God, and represents us before God. He offered the perfect sacrifice for sin once and for all, his own blood. And he is the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him forever. He takes up and he fulfills that role of priest forever. The old system is gone. of priests and sacrifices, not because it was bad. God put it in place. Not because it was wrong. God put it in place for those ancient Israelites. But that whole system was a signpost pointing forward to Jesus, who would be our ultimate high priest forever. It's not that our sin is less grievous. It's not that we don't need a mediator. It's not that we are less sinful or that God is less holy anymore. It's not that we've all just decided to relax and be a bit more casual. It's that Jesus, by his faithfulness, by the declaration of God, once and for all, takes up that role perfectly, once and forever. Everything that came before was a taste of what Jesus would be perfectly and permanently. Now, what does it mean for us that Jesus is our high priest? It gives us incredible confidence when we are battling sin and temptation. Look at the start of this passage, chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. And yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. By now, I'm sure you've picked up the thread that runs through Hebrews, that thread of urging for perseverance. Hold fast, hold firm, keep obeying, keep walking and following Jesus. Don't turn away. The thread that runs through Hebrews is about our perseverance in the faith. And here we are again. We have a great high priest. Therefore, hold firmly to the faith. The emphasis is on obedience. Look again at verse 9. He is the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. For all who obey him. And here, in this passage, we actually get resources for when we are on the ropes. When the battle is hard, when the fighting is fierce, when our hearts are raging a war of sin and temptation, here we actually have help for our need. Our high priest, ascended into heaven, living and reigning forevermore, stands before God and represents us. We have a mediator, a perfect mediator that stands between us and God. And he knows our temptation. He knows what it is to be tempted. When I was studying music, I did a Bachelor of Music. One of the skills that I struggled with the most, and I still find it hard, was oral training, ear training, being able to hear stuff in the music. Now, it's very useful for a musician to hear the types of chords that are being played, to know how the chords relate to each other, or to pick out the notes in the chords or in the melodies. Now, you can learn it. It's a skill you can learn. It's a muscle you can train. But for me, it was very difficult. I've never been naturally able to hear what is being played. Our teacher for this subject was an incredibly talented opera singer. And she had perfect pitch. When she was in primary school, she got pulled out of class. She was taken to the music teacher. And the music teacher played a whole bunch of stuff on the piano and asked her what it was. And she could perfectly tell the teacher which notes were being played. Not just like whether it was major or minor and what type of chord it was, but actually name the notes in the chord that was being played. You could play any pitch and she could tell you what it was. The exact note. You could play a chord with four notes, and not only would she be able to tell you what the chord was, she could tell you the four notes, the exact four notes that were being played in the chord. She had perfect pitch. Now, we would sit in class and she'd say, okay, so this is what we're listening for, and she'd play it on the piano. And I could not hear it at all. And so she would play it again and she'd say, can't you hear it? And I'd say, no. She'd play it again and say, can't you hear it? And I'd say, no. And then she'd play it again and she'd say, can't you hear it? And I'd say, no. She never knew what it was like to suck at hearing because she'd always heard perfectly her whole life. That's not what we have with Jesus. That's not what we have with Jesus. Don't think that Jesus went through life in God mode, invincible to all the things that were happening around him. He took on our flesh in its weakness and its sin and its temptation, and he needed to for our redemption. One of the church fathers, Gregory of Nazianzus, he said, "For that which Christ has not assumed, he has not healed." Jesus took up everything of humanity, our weakness and our temptation. And if he didn't enter into that weakness and temptation, he could not have redeemed us from it. Jesus knew temptation. He lived with it his whole life. In verse 15 it says, he was tempted in every way. Doesn't mean that he faced every moral dilemma that comes to someone. He never, for example, had to, you know, sort out the moral quandary of whether or not to use nuclear weapons. There were no nuclear weapons. Jesus didn't have to make a call on that one. But he was tempted by every inclination of sin in the human heart. All our pride, all our lust, all our anger, all our greed, all our envy, everything that swirls around our heart and brings out sin in us, he knew it, and he knows that temptation better than we do. He had all power and all authority. And so he had the constant choice to submit and live in reverent submission to God, or the constant choice to use his power and authority for his own gain, constantly putting himself aside and submitting to God. He knows temptation. And he resisted temptation to the very end. Long, long ago, we would have given up. Long way back there somewhere, we would have given in to sin. But Jesus was there holding on, resisting to the very end. He knows the full depth of temptation. And what that means is, no matter what your temptation is, no matter what you struggle with, no matter what sin plays on you, no matter what you give into, whatever your temptation, Jesus knows it intimately from the inside. Whatever sin, whatever you keep giving into, whatever weakness that is there in you, Jesus knows it too. He stands with you as it rages in your mind and hammers in your heart, and he knows what it is like. He has tasted that temptation in his flesh. He has fought that temptation as well. And he never failed. He never failed. What a perfect high priest for us. He never failed. He can represent us perfectly before a holy God. And yet, when we are struggling, when we are weak, when we are tempted, he can empathize with us. He can sympathize with us. He knows what we are going through. So what do we do? What do we do when the battle is raging inside and around? You can see it right there in the passage. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. There's nothing worse than when someone is tempted and weak and failing and they run away from God. You are running away from the very thing that would give you help in your hour of need. When you are on the ropes, when you are pinned down, when you are struggling and it is hammering in your heart, that is not the time to run away from God. That is the time to run to God, to boldly, with confidence, approach the throne of grace and find mercy for your need. You know what it is. And I know what it is. That thing you can't shake, that thing I can't shake, the sin that I give into again and again and you give into again and again, that thing that God has put his finger on and says, it is time for this to go. That thing that leaves you feeling broken and leaves you feeling foolish and leaves you feeling shamed, you know what it is. Have you given into it again? Have you fallen and given into it again? Then come to the throne of grace where your perfect high priest is standing there representing you and find mercy for your failings. Find mercy at the throne of grace. Experience that it is a throne of grace. Are you winning? Have you turned your back on sin and managed to resist it? Well, come to the throne of grace. Come and stand at the throne of grace where your perfect high priest stands there representing you and recognize it was by his mercy that you stood firm. It was by his grace that you held firm and stood fast and turned away from that sin. Come to the throne of grace. Are you struggling with it? Are you battling with it? Are you overwhelmed with it and just barely holding on? Come to the throne of grace where your great high priest is standing there representing you. Even as the storm rages inside you and rages around you, even as your heart is trembling and hammering, and receive mercy and grace for your time of need. We have a great high priest, and we can approach the throne of grace with confidence and find mercy for our every need. Let's pray. Oh God, before the throne of grace above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written in his heart, and I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. We have a perfect high priest. And God, I thank you that we don't stand before you naked and ashamed. We stand before you clothed in the righteousness of our great high priest. And we can approach your throne of grace and find grace there because of him. I thank you for his perfection. I thank you for his goodness. I thank you that he ran that race, fought that battle, struggled with temptation his whole life, and yet was a victor over it. And we don't look to ourselves. We look to him. We look to him in his mercy. Jesus, for every one of us who struggles, you know the things that tempt us and plague us and dog us and won't leave us alone. You know our weaknesses. Lord, help us to run a path, to beat a path to that throne of grace and find mercy and grace for our hour of need. Thank you that you empathize with us, you sympathize with us, you sit with us, that you gently correct us when we are ignorant and going astray. Thank you that you are that one and you've taken up that role once and forever. And we thank you for your kindness to us. Pray that we would live in it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.